Verses. It is the third day of the eighth month. We are 188 days until Passover. I want to welcome all the guests, and also the Choir of the Lakes is meeting with us online. And for the opening prayer, we'll go to Deacon Jay.
Loving Father and great God, we have so many wonderful things, Father, to be thankful, not just this Sabbath, but in general, Father, but specifically, Father, we're just so thankful that we have this place, that you provided this room for us, that we just gather together on your Sabbath days, on your holidays, and just worship you, Father, praise you, and give you thanks for all the blessings, Father. So thank you, Father, one more time for being so generous and giving us this place, not just for worship, but, Father, also for the other activities. And as always, Father, each service, Father, we give everything into your hands. We hope and we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will anoint the speaker for today, Father, and so all of us, we can be part of a great spiritual feast on your word, Father, to dissect each piece by piece and just properly digest it and implement it in our lives, into our behavior, Father. So thank you so much, Father, for being with us. Father, into your hands we provide everything, and we ask you all those things in other name, that Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
If you're made standing and grab your hymnals, we'll go to page 40. He leadeth me. Page 40. Start. If we turn our pages to page 206. Page 206, we'll say, "Behold, the day has come. Behold, the day will come." Page 206.
Behold, the day will come. The day of the Lord. shall bring all nations in the name of its Jerusalem. They shall take the city and cheer the sword in the midst of them. Then our God in Zion shall go forth and shall fight.
You to remain standing, and at this time we'll have the scripture reading. It'll be read from 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 7, be read by Brother Daniel.
Good afternoon and happy Sabbath. The scripture reading is from 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 7. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you the understanding in all things. Amen.
I'm gonna do the announcements now, so you can get seated. This upcoming Wednesday is a Bible study. Pastor Adrian will pick the gospel according to Isaiah. Study back up at we'll pick it up at chapter 33. Join us Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. on the same platform that you are currently watching us on right now. The Line Upon Line Bible Academy now has two courses available, the Book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Some students have even completed their first course now and are sharing the website with others. The Academy takes the Wednesday studies and breaks them down into 15-minute segments and followed by a short quiz. You can access the website at www.lineuponlinebibleacademy.com. So please share the link with family and friends. Sabbath service time change. At the beginning, on November 6th, there will be a changing the start time of our services. They will begin at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for a virtual audience. Changing times means they will have to give up channel 1 and switch to channel 2. That means they will no longer show up on cgi.online.church, and we will still broadcast on Facebook and YouTube. At this time, will be the intercessory prayer by Pastor Murray.
I can ask you to stand again, and we'll go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we are just so very blessed to be able to come before you and convocate with you on this holy, special time, and to do so together here as a congregation, and to share this service with our brothers and sisters that are joining us online. We take this time now, Father, to lift up to you the many that are asking for prayers. It is certainly it always seems to be a time where people are suffering and people are sick, but it seems to be more prevalent as the day approaches. Before we get to that, we do want to lift you up in praise and praise you for answered prayer and for healing. First of all, go to you on behalf of our sister Margaret in Ottawa, who came through her throat surgery on Thursday looking very well. There's still some work to be done, and hopefully they've got all the cancer, but the surgery went well. Her husband David reports that things look very good. There's still some test results to come through, but we ask you to keep Margaret. We keep her in our prayers to you. We lift her up and her husband David as they do so much work for you in the Ottawa area, and we are grateful for all the work you've done so far to heal her through this cancerous episode, and ask you to continue to do that for her and her husband. We also thank you for the bringing our fellow servant and her brother Rick Dubler through his heart issue last Sabbath. We understand things have returned generally to normal. There's still some testing, I understand, but he's feeling much better and has returned to normal activities, and we certainly do praise and thank you. And we know that you answer and hear all prayers, but we are especially thankful when we see your act of healing and your mercy in that regard. We bring to you as well our brother and sister, Laurent and Patrice, who continue to have health issues with their health. Laurent specifically this week with his continues to have breathing issues and lung issues, and they're certainly trying to narrow that down and help him through that. And Sister Patrice continues to struggle, and she's also requested prayers for her family through some personal issues that they're going through. So we lift them up to you, Father. Very dedicated folks that certainly share your gospel in their surroundings and praise your name. And we just ask you to lift them up and to heal them if it be your will. As we lift all of these folks up to you in prayer, we know that your will must be done, and we ask you to give us all the courage and the boldness and to accept your will, whatever that may be. In some cases it is healing, in some cases we continue with thorns in our side as the Apostle Paul did, and in some cases in some cases your decision is that we rest and await the return of our Lord. So we know that you hear all prayer. We are so grateful that you do. We're so humbled to be able to come before the Creator of the universe and before you, Christ Jesus, our Savior, in prayer. We just ask you to hear our prayers, to strengthen us for all that is ahead, and to give us give us the courage to follow through and to stay true to your word. We thank you for this opportunity to come together before your throne on behalf of others. We are grateful for all that you did, Christ Jesus, to provide an opportunity to be in your body, the Holy Spirit that binds us. And we just ask for prayers for the others around the world that we may not be aware of, but that you are aware of. We just thank you, Holy Father, for all things. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
As you get all seated, I'll ask you to rise and for hymn before the main message. The main message is entitled Run in Your Lane by Pastor Adrian Davis, and the hymn will be on page 11, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Page 11.
Awake my
Take a seat, and we'll have the main message of the day by Pastor Adrian entitled, Run in Your Lane.
Thank you very much, Brother Landon, and greetings, brethren, and brethren online. Well, I just want to start by saying thank you. We moved yesterday to our new home, and so today was our first official day driving to services. No traffic, clear all the way. We planned to be first here, but as we drove in, Pastor Murray and Deacon Jen were there to greet us. I just had a big smile on my face. It's just a joy to be with you. And this environment that we have created, we've created it together over the last 9 years. This doesn't happen by chance. It's something that everybody contributes to create this environment, which is attractive. We have brethren from other places who want to come and be with us, brethren online, who enjoy being with us. And we thank the brethren who are online for joining us. For me, the reason I'm so grateful is this was not always the case. I've had times where I've dragged myself to services in obedience to God's command, but I didn't want to be there. And I can remember one day in particular, when there was such a massive snowstorm that services were canceled, I nearly leaped for joy that I didn't have to go to services. Because sometimes, if we're not careful, when people come together, we can create dysfunctional environments. Here, I think even today, this week, I already see improvement from last week. We're coming before God, who's a great king. We should want to bring our best and every week see if we can do better. Last week, Pastor Murray, in his message, To Whom Much Is Given, he spoke about the seventh month coming after the Feast of Tabernacles, that it's an opportunity for a fresh start. And so as much as we have done well with the Burlington congregation, it's a fresh start. It's an opportunity for us to do even better. So what I want to do today is build on Pastor Murray's message, To Whom Much Is Given. And for those of you maybe online, if you didn't hear that message, this message will stand by itself, but it would be better if you heard both together, because that will give it the full context. Pastor Murray turned us, rather than go to Matthew 24, he went to Luke 12. Let's return to Luke 12. Luke 12, and we'll just break in at verse 35. Luke 12, 35. The Lord is teaching, the Lord is speaking, and he says here, verse 35, let your loins be girded about, get ready. And actually, Pastor Murray gave us a sermon previously about what it means for our loins to be girded, how you gird up your loins when you're ready to run or fight or be involved in strenuous activity. Christ says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Be ready. Game on. And you yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. So the Lord has gone away, getting married, as an analogy, as a parable. And we don't know exactly when he's coming back, but we're his servants. And when he comes back, because we were anticipating his return, we knew, we never doubted that he was returning. We just didn't know when. But we anticipated that as soon as he returns, we could open to him. Versus not being ready and hearing that he's coming and trying to put the place in order. It's in order because we have been waiting for him and we can open immediately. In verse 37, he says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching." So there are servants that are watching, watching, watching. And when he returns, he says, those servants whom he finds watching, they're blessed. "Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." Imagine that. The master comes suddenly, unexpectedly, but we were watching, waiting, and when he comes, the master comes, and he sits you at the table, and he serves you. Who's ever heard of this? This is what he's going to do. And he says, "And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants." So there's a first watch, there's a second watch, there's a third watch. And the implication is, are you still watching? As the night bears on, as time drags on, are we still vigilant? Are we still watching? And just my opinion, I think we're moving from first watch to second watch. The times are changing. The conditions are different. How long the second watch will be, if in fact we are entering the second watch, I don't know. The implication is it's going to be long. That by the time we get to the end of the second watch, most have fallen asleep. And then we go into third watch. When if the context in Matthew 24 with Matthew 25 is that the church falls asleep. But even so, some are ready and they're able to open immediately. So I think you're familiar with Matthew 25, the foolish, the wise and the foolish virgins. Verse 39. "And this know," like don't be ignorant of this. This should be common knowledge to us. "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come." So first he says the master is going to come unexpectedly. Now he's saying a thief is going to come unexpectedly. He would have watched. And so by merging the two analogies together, the master is coming as a thief. And a thief comes to take what you have. So keep watching. Because associated with his return is something that could cause you to lose faith. And again, if we look in Matthew 24, we see quite clearly that many become offended and lose faith. That's part of the theft. But if the good man of the house knew at what hour the thief would come, he would have protected the household. He would have known. So Christ says, know this. So by implication, the good man of the house has no idea. He has no clue. And therefore, he's unable to tell the brethren, this is when the thief is coming. And therefore, he himself can begin to relax and cause the brethren to relax. "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and listened and not have allowed his house to be broken through." Every congregation is a house that the thief wants to destroy. And the thief, Satan, God is going to allow Satan to attack before he returns. And every congregation then is subject to the attack of the devil. The only question is, is the congregation ready? Is the congregation prepared and aware of such attacks and able to withstand such attacks? He would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. We just have no idea. When it appears like he's coming, he's not coming. And we were all excited, and it's any minute now, and fatigue starts to set in. And when it looks like he's not coming, that's when he's going to appear. And Pastor Murray spent a bit of time here on verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, do you speak this parable unto us, or is this to everybody? And so Christ is speaking specifically to his disciples, the future leaders, not to the whole multitude. The whole multitude is there, but he's speaking to the future leaders, the good men of the house. So Peter's wondering, like, I'm kind of hearing this, but it sounds like it's pointed at us. Are you pointing this to us? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? So in other words, yes, I'm talking to you. Yes, I'm talking about you. Are you going to be faithful and wise as a steward so that I can give you meat in due season that you can give to the household, so that the household can be well nourished and prepared to withstand the attacks of the thief? Will you be that servant? To give them their portion of meat in due season. So it's meat. It's not cotton candy. It's not sugar. It's not milk. It's meat. It's meat, and it's in due season. It's the appropriate meat for the time. And it's the appropriate portion for that household. It's like the meat has been cut up, and there's a certain portion for each household. And who's the faithful steward that will give this household the portion that they should receive at this time? Will you be that faithful steward? He's saying to his disciples. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. And then in verse 46, let's read 45. Of a truth I say unto you, 44, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But and if that servant, the good man of the house, say in his heart, he's not coming. Anyway, he's not coming. He's coming. He's just not coming now. He's delayed his coming. If that servant says that, and in other words, creates a sense of complacency in the household, gives the signal to the household, you can relax, do as you like, we have time. If he signals that to the household, which is the opposite of what the Lord wants signaled, he says, but and if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken. And Matthew says to eat and drink with the drunken. But there's a problem with the leader now, because he's taken his eye off the ball. And because he's taken his eye off the ball, instead of being focused on Christ, he becomes focused on himself and wanting to aggrandize himself and satisfy himself to the point where he exploits the brethren, where he abuses the brethren, where he oppresses the brethren to get his way. Christ says, and that's the opposite of what he should be doing. The Lord of that servant, which is Christ, will come in a day when he looks not for him. As he said, he's coming as a thief in the night. First watch, second watch, third watch, we don't know. We just know the good man of the house has no idea. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, because he's wrapped up in himself and his own pursuits, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two. I don't know if this Christ is preached to us. Do we know this Christ that will take one of his leaders and cut him in two?
I didn't make this up. I'm just reading what's in the scripture. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not this, I just want to hug everybody. They can be as filthy and as wicked and as dirty as possible. I don't care. I just want to hug everybody. This is Christ. And I think sometimes leaders get ahead of themselves, get ahead of their skis, and get wrapped up in themselves. And they don't realize we face Christ. We will face Christ. And how we treat his people, his sheep, matters to him. What we feed them matters to him. He will cut him asunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. This unbecoming conduct is conduct of faithlessness. Christ says, well, you didn't believe. I'll appoint you your portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, but didn't prepare himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. So the servant now, we see here that the servant has to understand God's will, feed and teach the brethren according to his will. But in order to do that, he has to prepare himself. But this servant, if he didn't prepare himself so he cannot do this, then Christ then says that he'll be beaten with many stripes. Look at verse 49. Again, this is Jesus Christ. This is we preach the Christ of the Bible. This is Jesus Christ. Let's get familiar with Jesus Christ. Our God is a consuming fire. We learn that from Torah, and it's all the way through the scriptures to Revelation. Verse 49, I am come. This is Christ. I am come to send rainbows and roses on the earth. I'm come to send kisses to everybody on the earth. This is Christ. What has Christ come to do? I have come to send fire on the earth. I've come to send fire on the earth. This is our expectation. As we look on the earth, we expect fire on the earth. The Lord said so. I've come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? There's no going back. It's already kindled. You know these forest fires, it's a little kindling, and then a little wind blows on it, and before you know it, the whole forest is on fire. This is what Christ said he's doing. So as mature Christians, as we look for our Lord, we have an expectation of fire on the earth. We have an expectation of the complete collapse of civilization, the complete collapse of morality. This is our expectation. We're not going to be discouraged. We're not going to be surprised. We're not going to give up. In fact, the opposite. As we see these things, we're going to be encouraged. We're going to be inspired. Our expectation is going to be heightened because he said, these are the things that are going to happen. He says, I have come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it's already kindled? What can I do? It's already kindled. There's no going back. But I have a baptism to be baptized with and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. But then verse 51, did you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? Is that what you were led to believe? Let me disabuse you of this concept. I did not come to give peace. I tell you, no. Wrong idea. Cut, rewind, restart. Hear this. Jesus Christ came. Why? I didn't come to send peace, to give peace, but rather division. And don't worry about the earth. Don't worry about the world. Worry about the church. So you've got the church, which should be united, which is the body of Christ, with all the members being instructed by the head, which is Christ. And then you send fire on the earth. And then you drop division bombs. And it's a test. Has the church been nourished up in such a way that when Christ drops the division bombs, the church pulls together? Or was the church a sitting duck, taking things for granted, being fed cotton candy, and then when the division bomb drops, the church divides, and the thief takes everything away from them? This is a question we have to ask, brethren. As good as things are today, and I realize things are getting worse. I think everybody sees this. But things are still good. Are we prepared for what's coming? Because he says he's sending fire on the earth. He said he's going to drop division bombs. And he wants to test. Have we been nourished up? Are we prepared? Are we watching? Are our loins girded and lights burning? So that as these division bombs drop, we pull together. And just, I would say in the last couple of years, the record isn't good. The record isn't good. This completely nonsensical, evil Black Lives Matter philosophy drops on the church and the church divides along racial lines. Political bomb drops on the church, Republicans, Democrats, liberals, church divides among political lines. And I'm just going to speak now and give you my opinion on a particular matter. Just my opinion. I don't speak for CGI. I speak for Adrian. As I've heard, feast observance where vaccinated members meet here, unvaccinated meet in your room. Speaking as Adrian, I would resist such a thing with all of my heart. We can't have this. We cannot come before God divided. What does he say in the observance of the agape meal? And Pastor Murray has emphasized this particular verse, verse 33 in 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. Wait for one another. Be united. Never pursue a path that causes us to be divided. If Christ secretly came to earth and was among us, and I hazard a guess that he would be among the unvaccinated. I don't think he'd be looking for man to protect him. So he'd be among the unvaccinated. Would we exclude him? I think, what's next? We don't know. The things that the division bombs we've been hit with so far, we couldn't predict. What will we be hit with next year? I don't know. What I do know is we should be inoculated against division. As Satan drops his bombs, we pull together more closely. And building that muscle, that reflex over time, it's just going to be automatic. Something happens that should naturally divide us, we pull together. This is the sort of thinking and reflex that we should have. Verse 39. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not suffered his house to be broken through. In other words, he would have prepared his congregation to resist division. But this servant, because he didn't know, because he became complacent, because he didn't give meat in due season, his house was broken through. Because Christ is coming, Christ came to send division. Christ wants to know, do you really want me? Do you really love me? How much? What will you sacrifice for me? And to Pastor Murray's message, previous message, will you see me in the brethren? Because I'm not on earth. But the brethren are on earth. How much do you love me? Dropping down to verse 52. From now on, there shall be five in one house divided. The division bomb is going to be so intense, it will even divide our households. Never mind the congregation. Before we even congregate, our homes themselves will be divided. That's how intense these bomb drops are going to be. From now on, there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. What a disaster. What happened? What a disaster. How is it that the very family, the building block of society, how is it that it gets destroyed? A nuclear bomb drops on the nuclear family. How did they do this? And I think we hopefully see this, that the agenda today is to destroy the family, the Christian family, whether it's in the West with postmodernism or in the East with Islam and all these other philosophies. They're all designed to destroy the family. Therefore, I would want to propose that a lot of the meat in due season is to protect the family, to reinforce the family. You know, one of the things, you know you're in a cult when. So one of the conditions is you're not allowed to think for yourself. When information is being withheld from you. When you're being withheld from your family. When people try to keep you from your family. So as much as the world wants to accuse us of being a cult, these are things they are doing. They're keeping you from your family. They're dividing the family. They're withholding information from you so they can brainwash you. They're coercing you. It's like the whole world is bought into a giant cult. We have to resist this. And we have to protect our families. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father. This should be unheard of. In the covenant community, which is a patriarchal society, which is really developed around respect for the patriarch. The father will be against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So here he's quoting Micah, and we studied Micah during the feast. Micah was a pre-exilic prophet. So his ministry was before the exile. As was Isaiah, as was Amos, as was Hosea. This message is for us pre-exile. Our society is collapsing. We take the power of these Western civilizations, which was built on Christ. The reason these Western civilizations are as abundant and wealthy and powerful as they are is because of the ethic of Christ and the value of the human being created in God's image. That's all going away. And we are going into exile. So this is the pre-exilic message to get us ready. Luke 12 and verse 54, Christ says this, pre-exile. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there comes a shower. And so it is. In fact, as we were driving in today, I said to my wife, I think it's going to rain this afternoon. The clouds were gathering. So we can do this. We can look out at the conditions and say, oh, conditions are changing. I think it's going to rain. In verse 55, he says, and when you see the south wind blow, you say, there shall be heat. Okay, you can tell it's going to be a great day today. And it comes to pass. Christ then says this, quite harsh, you hypocrites. How about that? You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? And remember, verse 56 is in the context of meat in due season. The season is changing. The time is changing. How is it that you can detect external conditions, but what is most important as conditions change, you can't tell. And therefore, the meat is not appropriate. But how is it that you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? In Matthew 24, Matthew goes on to show Christ's teaching about the foolish virgins. But here in Luke, he goes on to Luke 13 and gives further context to this teaching. Being the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. And they were amazed by this. This was such profound suffering. And then he says, do you suppose, verse 2, that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Goes on to talk about the Tower of Siloam. And then in verse 5, I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So he says, I've come to send fire on earth. And then they're looking at the sort of early indications of that fire and saying, hey, look how these guys suffered. Weren't they sinful? And Christ says, I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. I'm sending fire on the whole earth. You need to be ready. And we need to be able to stand in confidence, not just individually, but as a congregation. When this fire hits, we need to be able to stand confidently because we were expecting it. We were ready for it, and we were nourished so that we could withstand it. In verse 8, speaking of this tree that was just not bearing any, or this vine that was not bearing any fruit, in verse 8 he says, and he answered, said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that you shall cut it down. The vineyard is God's people. Christ will cut down his own people. That's what he's saying. And we have to be familiar with this Christ and not be deceived by a false Christ. So these are very sobering times. These are pre-exilic times. Are there specific instructions in the Word that we can turn to be ready? That when the fire comes, when the division bombs come, if we have followed these instructions, the meat in due season, we can stand. That's where I'd like to turn your attention today, or turn our attention today. What is it we can do to ensure that as we head into, and it looks to me, we're heading into the second watch, and it looks to me like it's going to be painful. The elite are moving in ways, the global elite are moving in ways that are completely unsympathetic to the common man. And it doesn't matter how much the common man suffers, they have no empathy. They have no sympathy. They're going full speed ahead with their agenda. Many of us are going to suffer. Many of us are going to suffer. We need to be there for each other. What can we do? What are the specific instructions we can follow in the time just before Christ appears? As we are looking, as we are watching, what is the instruction set? Let's go to Titus. Titus 2. Titus 2. And just to get our timing right, look at verse 13. Titus 2 and verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what, some are afraid of God. Some are ignoring God. But then there are some who love God, who love his appearing, who are eagerly leaning forward and looking for it. That's us, brethren. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. All iniquity. All iniquity. That's his objective, to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. This is, remember in Luke 12 and in Matthew 24, he talks about understanding the Lord's will, that the good man of the house must function according to the Lord's will. Well, here we see the Lord's will, that he actually sacrificed himself in pursuit of this will. What is the will? To purify unto himself a peculiar people. That's what he wants. And these peculiar people are zealous for good works. It's a strange thing. As the world has turned its back on God, as the world has no bottom, it just keeps sinking into depravity, that in the context of such an evil world, there's a subset of human beings who understand that they're made in God's image, who become a peculiar people, who are zealous to do good. This is his will, that as he appears, he finds these people. So then what is the instruction set that we can follow to be these peculiar people? How do we do this? What is the meat that we will receive in due season, that when he appears, it's a glorious day for us? We are rewarded when he appears. How do we purify ourselves? Let's go back to Titus 1. Because like me, you've probably also met a lot of Christians in your walk that are trying to achieve dizzying heights of spirituality. They want to be the spiritual gurus and giants. And yet, they're very dysfunctional people. Have you ever met these people? Am I the only one that's come across? People who are spiritual giants, and yet they swear like a sailor. Spiritual giants, and they're the first one in any argument. And they just won't stop. This is not great spirituality. What does great spirituality look like? Titus 1 and verse 16, here's the opposite. They profess that they know God, but in works, they deny him. So talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. I can be up here and say all the right things, but what are my works? That's what God is going to evaluate. He's not going to evaluate, did Adrian sound good? I'm going to stand before my God, and we're going to go through my works. That's what matters. That's what God is evaluating. That people zealous of good works. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Listen to this. These are people in the community professing they know God, and here's the evaluation. In works they deny him, being abominable. Abominable? Abominable? This is a great risk. We never want to be in this category of having good talk, but because of our works, Christ categorizes us as abominable and disobedient and unto every good work, reprobate. We can't do good work. We just talk. And it's sensitive to me, brethren. I think you had a taste last year of the kind of hostility that I have been exposed to in my ministry, and Murray has been exposed to as well. Unfortunately for me, my children were exposed to this as well at informative years, and it has turned them off. It's turned them off. So the importance of having healthy environments, mature Christians, eager to contribute, zealous of good works, we have no idea the impact of our example. We have no idea the impact of our example on young people in their formative years. Christ wants this of us. So he says in Titus 2 and verse 1 to the good man of the house, but speak you in the midst of this dysfunction, you speak the good man of the house, meet in due season. You speak the things that become sound doctrine so that the brethren can be ready when I appear. It's like we're all in a race. And the instructions we're about to receive are not just these blanket instructions to say, hey, everybody, do good. Have a good time and try to do your best. That's not what it says. It's like we're in a race, but each one of us is in a specific lane. And the instructions are, run well, but stay in your lane. Because if you step out of your lane, you'll be disqualified. All of the training, all of the exertion, the finish line is right there, the reward is right around the corner, and we step out of our lane, disqualified. So therefore, we need to understand, what is the lane we're running in? What's the lane you're running in? What's the lane you're running in? What's the lane I'm running in? And let's run well in that lane. So let's understand these lanes that Paul is telling Titus as the good man of the house to teach the brethren so that they can look forward as they watch to the appearing of the Lord. Verse 2, the first lane. That the aged men be sober. And notice as you see these lanes, nothing about politics, nothing about race, nothing about vaccination status. These are not the lanes. These are potential traps of division. Christ said, I'm going to test you with division. These are not the lanes. This is how we get divided. But yet, the reality is, we do have different demographics. Race is not one of them. Political leaning is not one of them. Vaccination status is not one of them. But age is. Age is a lane. Age is a lane. He says, that the aged men be sober. So I'm pushing 60. I'm not 16 anymore. There's a way that a 16-year-old should run his race, which is different than me pushing 60. So aged men, we need to be sober. Grave. Temperate. Sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So sober, meaning serious. We're not giggly. We're not foolish. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have a sense of humor. I need to work on my sense of humor. We should enjoy humor. You know me now. If you knew me before I got married, I didn't even smile. I was just so, the world was ending tomorrow. And none of these people know God. And it drove me crazy. And I was just obsessed with the fact that I was going to die. And I needed to know God before I died. This started for me at 15. Years later, I met my wife, and she was just hilarious. And just kept making me laugh. And so today, I think I've developed, I can appreciate humor. I can't crack jokes, but I can laugh at jokes. But God says he wants aged men. We shouldn't be silly. Young men should be able to look at us and see, like, okay, that's how to grow up in the faith. In fact, for me, because I didn't grow up with a father, I was looking for God. I wanted to know God. But I also wanted to know how to be a man. I grew up with my mother and my sisters. I did have an older brother, but he had some trouble. So I didn't know how to be a man. So part of my search was, how do you be a man? And I've got to tell you that I met a man when I was 17. And I knew him for 2 years. I'm going to call him Abraham, because I don't know any Abrahams. And because he was such a towering figure, such a role model for me. This was a Rastafarian man. And he was just very dignified. Very, very dignified. There's just a way that he managed himself. He must have been about 40 years old when I met him. Very fit, handsome man, and very dignified. And I was just attracted to him. And he kind of took me under his wing. But he was always a bit aloof. We were just with this sort of group of men. I'll call us sort of the young philosophers. Well, maybe not so young. The middle-aged philosophers with one young guy. Okay, so I just found these guys and started to hang out with them. And we philosophized a lot. But this man, Abraham, stood out to me. And I watched him. And he was always calm, always kind, and very dignified. One day, in fact, the police came, and they came for him. I don't know the story. I don't know what's going on. So I went upstairs to tell him the police were here. And the house was kind of in a panic. The police were at the door. So I went up to tell him the police were there. And he said, I'm just about to pray. I'll come down when I'm finished. That just struck me. He was just so calm. I'm praying. I'll come down when I'm finished. And so he went down, whatever business he took care of that. He also was the reason I'm a businessman today. That as he was leaving for the States, and he pulled me aside a couple of weeks before he left. And he said, I have this business. It was a cleaning business. And I don't know who to leave it to, but I think I want to leave it to you. So he explained to me that he had a couple of contracts, and he would go in once a week and clean these offices. And so he took me and showed me how to do it and said, I want you to take over these contracts. It was so cool. And the whole time I knew him, I had no idea that he had this business. So he passed on the business to me. I went to the library to look up contracts, to understand, like, how do you put a contract together so that I could take over the contract and negotiate the contract. So I had this job, and I would go to this office, and he showed me how to mop the floor, clean things up. I didn't do a good job. So I was so focused on the contract, I wasn't focused on how to actually do a good job. So I ended up just taking dirty water and putting it all over the floor. So the owner called me one day. He was a really nice guy, but he basically told me I was fired. Right? So I didn't do it. But I caught entrepreneurialism. This man was an entrepreneur. He was independent. He was free. And that's how I thought, I've got to be a businessman. In fact, when he gave me the business, I shared with the others that I had this business and that I was going to grow it. And they became so envious. They turned on me. And they thought it was inappropriate that I should be running this business by myself and that I should turn it over to them. It was that sort of Joseph's coat of many colors moment, or the dream that Joseph had. Sometimes you have to be discreet. And I knew this man, Abraham, for 2 years, and he never, ever, ever mentioned his business to anybody. He knew something I didn't know, the envy that's in men. So I just shared this business, how I was going to grow the business, and they just turned on me. And that was basically the end of our relationship. At that point, I realized, wow, you guys are all on welfare. A lot of philosophy, a lot of criticizing the government, but your hand is out receiving from the government. This man, Abraham, was independent. See you later. I'm not going to grow up like you. This is what a man looks like. And so there are ways that our examples matter. Here in Titus 2, your aged men, you're being watched. You're being studied. Your example is being filed. And this is the lane, this is the example, as we look for Christ's return, that we have dignity. Women, Titus 2, and verse, there's another lane. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as become holiness. When I met my wife, she couldn't cook. In fact, when I met my wife, nobody in her family thought that she would ever get married. Never mind raise a family. She herself didn't think she would get married and raise a family. So when I met her, she couldn't cook. My grandmother lived in the UK. She was in the UK. I was here. Out of the kindness of her heart, she left London, went up to Manchester to visit my grandmother, and would spend weekends with my grandmother. And my grandmother taught her how to cook, how to bake. In fact, my grandmother was a master. When I would visit my grandmother, the whole neighborhood would just be dropping in, and my grandmother was always cooking, always baking, there was always food. And she taught my wife how to cook. And cooking is a science. And this woman, who never thought she would get married, has mastered the household. And pardon me for saying this. I'm married to her 30 years. I'm still in awe. We've just moved. In a sense, we're living out of boxes still. We don't have a kitchen. We have a one-ring burner. We've got a toaster oven. And she just manages to cook. And it's as if we have a full kitchen. So there is a mastery of the household that is a big part of Christianity. It's a part of running in our lane. As Satan seeks to destroy family, we have to do the opposite. We have to build up family. And so the scripture says, the aged women in the same way, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers. And unfortunately, we do have this as a flaw, where we can get into false accusations. We don't have data, we don't have information, but we get into false accusations. The scripture says, don't do this. Don't do this. Not an alcoholic. Listen, teachers of good things. So young women should be able to see the older women who comport themselves with dignity, appropriate for holiness, and teachers of good things, so that they become attractive. The older women are attractive. As they get older and wiser, they become more and more attractive. And the younger women want to know, how do you do this? Managing a household, I'm observing this, it seems to me it's like constant work. I see my wife get up in the morning and she's just busy, 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 busy all day long. And the house stays in order. When the house, and I see Gord saying, I think with Linda the same thing, I swear our wives, our mothers here, it's constant work. Otherwise you drowned in the chaos. Chaos is constantly coming, constantly coming. And what the wife who's mastered the household does is push the chaos back and create a house of order. And when there's a house of order, there's peace. There's calm. It's like the world can go crazy. The world is insane. And as soon as we step foot in the house, it's an oasis. Our young women need to learn, how do you do this? How do you prioritize? I've seen potentially great marriages collapse under the weight of chaos. It's not that the couple wasn't suited to each other. It's just that, and I have personal example with this, I won't say who. The house was in such chaos and it created such stress, which led to so many arguments that eventually the marriage collapsed. Or the family collapsed. It was more than just the husband and the wife. So there's something here about the older women becoming attractive. It's like the younger women are saying, how do you do this? So when they do this, verse 3, it enables them to do verse 4. That they may teach the young woman, the Greek word is neos, meaning a woman who hasn't been around long. She's just recently come into existence. 20, 30 years ago she came into existence. Versus a woman who's been around for 60, 70 years, 80 years. That the older women may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. This word, to be sober, it's not in the Greek, so you can take that out. But the verb, which is sophonizozi, implies sober. It's somebody who's wise. So if they're teaching in a way that's going to impart wisdom. But what is the wisdom? To love their husbands and their children. And this word teach, it actually means to train. It doesn't mean to sort of pull somebody aside, wag your finger at them, and then walk away. It's more this concept that Deacon Jan was bringing out of discipling. It's over time. It's like taking somebody under your wing and showing them the way. It's my grandmother taking my wife under her wing and showing her the way. There's so much. You can't impart it all in 10 minutes. But maybe over 10 years of friendship, that next generation really gets it. And as the Marxists and the Islamists seek to destroy Christian family, the next generation gets it and is passionate about building and protecting the family. This is what we must do as we look and watch for the Lord's return. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. To be discreet. This is self-controlled and wise, sophroness. Chaste, or chaste, hadness. How do our young women speak? How do they dress? If we follow the world, we just go down a sinkhole. And we get worse and worse, and we bring that into the church, in the congregation. But the older women can pull the younger women aside and show them how to be holy, how to dress, how to speak, how to conduct yourself with the opposite sex. Notice this, keepers at home. Keepers at home. And this is getting harder because society is pushing where to live on one income. It's almost impossible. So a lot of us, both husband and wife, are working. but the responsibility of the husband is to be the provider. If the wife doesn't want to work, she doesn't have to work. Her work is at home. It's constant, nonstop to be a keeper at home. The burden of the breadwinner is on the husband. That doesn't mean that the wife can't work, but the burden, the responsibility is on the husband. At the same time, the burden, the responsibility of managing the household is on the wife. That doesn't mean that the husband can't help. That doesn't mean that the husband comes in and just throws his underwear and this complete slob and the wife is constantly trying. No, we work together, but we run in our lane. Each one has a responsibility. And there's a big responsibility here for the older women to teach the younger women how to be chaste, how to be discreet, and how to keep home. Now, all of this, unlike the next verse, all of this is in the subjunctive verb, the subjunctive mode. Meaning, Paul hopes that through Titus's teaching, the older women will do this. It's not a command. It's not in the imperative. Paul is not saying to Titus, command the older women to teach the younger women. He's saying, I hope, it's my wish, that the older women will understand and will pass this on to the younger. If they don't, because it's not a command, if they don't, what are the consequences? So what if they don't? And we have to, as a congregation, be open. If I'm a younger man and an older man wants to approach me, I can't sit and stiffen up and like, oh, who are you talking? Who do you think you're talking to? I have to be approachable. In fact, if a younger man wants to approach me, to talk to me, I have to be approachable. So in the same way, our young women need to be approachable. If an older woman sees something and wants to help, she should feel welcomed. But in order to feel welcomed, the older woman has to know how to approach. It's a friendship over time versus wagging the finger. You should be doing this. But the apostle is hoping that through this teaching, the older women will run in their lane and provide mentorship to the younger. If they don't, because it's not a command, it's a hope. If they don't, what are the consequences? He says, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. They don't have to be obedient to other people's husbands. Obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. So you can do it, or you can not do it. It's just a hope. But if you don't do it, the word of God will be blasphemed. So it's a pretty big responsibility. And we have to figure this out together. And we're coming out of a society where the youth really run the show. If you're getting older, you're sidelined. In the Christian community, it's the opposite. If you're getting older, you're featured. And we have to figure out how we can resist the influence of the world and build what God is teaching here. He says in verse 6, this is an imperative. He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So this we have to do. And this is really as the good men of the house, he's saying to Titus, you don't have a choice. You have to do this. Teach the young men to be sober-minded, to be wise, to be dignified, to conduct themselves well. And we're seeing that in our small little community. Which, by the way, we have a lot of young men who are either married or about to get married. This is phenomenal. Where do you see this? You see, in the world, people are in their 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s living together. Won't get married. The destruction of the family. And the slightest bit of trouble, they move out, they separate. This is not God's will. So we commend our young men who want to pursue the Christian life. But then we have to help. It's not easy. I know for me, I've not made it a secret. I grew up in a dysfunctional household. No fault of mine, no fault of my mother's. That's just the way it goes. Child of divorce. So the first few years of marriage, two completely different human beings trying to figure out how do we walk together. It's difficult. It's a challenge. But it can be done. And it's worth doing. The payoff is massive. So it's worth the effort. But if we're not careful, if we're not there to support, if we're not there to provide the example, if we're not there to provide the guidance, even in the church, we can be afflicted with divorce, which is what the world wants, which is what Satan wants. Christ said he's throwing division at the church, and division of such magnitude that it will even divide families. This is what we're up against. And this is the meet in due season to resist that. So Titus, exhort the young man to be wise, to be dignified. In all things, showing yourself as the good man of the house, a pattern, an example, something that if somebody is watching you, you don't realize you're being watched, but they're watching you out of the corner of their eye. It's a pattern. It's like, I want to be like that. It's me as a young man confused. How do you even be a man? And then I notice this man, Abraham, and I study him. He doesn't know I'm studying him. I'm confused. He doesn't know I'm confused, but I'm watching him. And to this day, I'm almost 60. His influence is wired into me. And he didn't even know I was watching him. So he's saying, here, your example matters. Run in your lane, because others who may need to run in that lane as well, as you pass the baton to them, they need to see this. So in everything, show yourself an example of good works. In doctrine, show uncorruptness. So we're just going to teach the word of God. And you'll notice my brother, Pastor Murray and Deacon Jan, we teach the word of God. We don't apologize for it. We don't stray. I'm not up here with all kinds of secular books trying to teach you secular wisdom. Uncorruptness, meaning we're giving you the pure word of God. Sometimes it's not pleasant. Sometimes I would like to say, don't worry, everything's fine. Christ is coming with a big hug. But I can't say that. I have to say Christ is throwing fire on the earth, and he's throwing division at the church, and we need to be ready, because that's what the Word of God says. In all things, show yourself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, show uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. They may not be ashamed immediately. They're taking the contrary position. Hold the line. They're going to be embarrassed. Hold the line. They're going to be exposed, because nothing can come up against the word of God and succeed. So you just teach the word of God. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. They may have evil things to say of you initially, false accusers, but eventually they'll run out of steam. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. Here's another line. So I run my own business, but my customers, in a sense, are my boss. If you're an employee, some of us are retired. This is not your lane. But if you're an employee, then you must be obedient to your boss, to your employer. And please them well in all things, not answering again. In fact, this is so important now, as we see employers being forced to fire employees if they're not vaccinated. But if I have a Christian employee that is constantly going the extra mile, constantly working hard, doing everything they can to look out for me, and now you're telling me I have to fire them, I'm sorry, I'm going to work out a way with them to make sure that I protect them. This is like that Daniel moment. How can I protect him? He's been so valuable. So if we're employees, or we run our own business, really go the extra mile in serving your clients or your employer. Not answering again. Don't backtalk, and not purloining. So don't steal. Don't be filtering. There's a bit of extra paper here. Let me take that paper home so I don't have to buy paper myself. That's purloining. Go into the supply room. Let me just take some ink. They won't notice it. That's purloining. So don't do that. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation that has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So this is the meat. This is the objective. This is what we're about. It's not about me trying to be the spiritual giant that I can philosophize. I had this when I was 17. Everybody's trying to be this philosophical giant. And their works are nasty and abominable. Collecting welfare, not working, full of criticism. This doesn't fly with God. When he returns, he doesn't want that. So let's get the basics right, so that when Christ returns, we show him what he's looking for. So he says this, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. So it's all leading up in the watch to the return. All of this is the instruction so that we can stand. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's conclude, brethren, in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Again, I think all of us, we've all worked hard over the last 9 years or however long you've been with us to create this. And now, as Pastor Murray said, we have this opportunity for a new beginning. I think one of the things we can look at, and maybe this is a time for us as well to go back to our congregational plan and look at the critical success factors, because I think this is one of them, that we each have a different race that we're running, or a different lane. It's the same race, but let's acknowledge that we're in different lanes. And the athlete must compete according to the rules. If I step out of my lane, I'm disqualified. All of that training, I might have been training for 4 years to run this 100-meter race or 400-meter race. And all I need to do is step out of my lane, immediately disqualified. All of that training means nothing. So as Pastor Murray said last week, this is an opportunity for us to have a fresh start. Instead of this just sort of happening organically, let's make it happen intentionally. And let's all work hard, let's all run hard in our lane as we run this race together. He says here in 2 Timothy, verse 1, you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit you to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. In other words, as the good men of the house, raise up other good men of the house. Because Christ needs his sheep fed. He needs his sheep nourished. And not everybody's going to do this faithfully. Not everybody's going to do it faithfully. So be strong and then raise up others who can do this as well. You, therefore, endure hardness. So that's what's coming. That's what I'm trying to warn us. This is not everybody sees it, but hardness is coming. We need to be ready to endure it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So although he's talking to Timothy as an elder, we can understand this and apply it to ourselves as well. We are soldiers. We've been enlisted. We can't get distracted by the affairs of this life. We have to have a very, very clear goal and pursue that. So soldier. And then he says this, the athlete. And if a man also strive for masteries, this is very, very clear. Yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. There are rules. And we're heading into a time of lawlessness. Christ tells us this is, lawlessness is going to abound. It's going to be very easy for us to get swept up in lawlessness. And we'll be disqualified. We can avoid that by understanding, based on our demographic, and again, I don't mean race, but the demographics outlined in the Bible. What lane are we in? And if we stay in that lane, we inoculate ourselves from the lawlessness. Stay in the lane and follow the instructions, we inoculate ourselves from the lawlessness around us. In verse 9, he says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. So this is not new. The trouble, the hatred of Christianity that we're heading into, it's not new. Paul himself suffered, even to the point of being imprisoned. But what mattered to him was that the word of God was not bound. Therefore, listen, I endure all things for the elect's sake. There's a vision here. It's more than just us. And he says, I'm willing to endure everything for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. And I just love this worded in the King James. It's very poetic. We'll just end here. It's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, so we've died, we've baptized, we've died. We're not fighting for this life. It's a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, as he said, he would take the hypocrite and put him in his portion with the unbelievers. If we believe not, so that's going to be seen by our works, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. So there's a way that we can try to be Christians where we get caught up in words that are of no profit. Or we can stick to the fundamentals and do the things that Christ says. Get this right. When I return, this is what I'm looking for. So as we open up this new chapter, I think it behooves us to search the scriptures, not just for prophecy, but for responsibility. To gird up our loins, have our lights burning, to run hard, but to run in our lane.
Thank you, Pastor Adrian. We'll get you up to all rise, and we'll have a closing hymn, and then a closing prayer. Closing hymn will be taken from page 265. Revive us again, page 265. Thank you. Stay standing for the opening prayer by Brother Gordon. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the precious meat that you fed us with today. We know that we're in a race. We know we have to stay in our line. We know we're all different. We each have a different job to do. You know what it is. Sometimes even we don't know, but you have some way through your Holy Spirit to show us what we should be doing. We know that each of us who's trying to lead a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted, if not now, in the future. We also know, though, that you will deliver us from each trial if we just trust you. So we have to try our best to do everything that you tell us to do. We're all at different stages. We're all at different ages. And we should be examples, us, the older people, to the younger, and the younger also can show us things that we should learn. Youth is not always, as the world believes, is wasted on the young. So that we just want you, Father, to know we love you, and we want you to guide us through this coming week and keep us from the evil one. We ask all these things in and through your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.